right. Thank you, Renee and Ken, and appreciate you guys singing. And all righty. If you happen to have the handout, you don't have to use the handout, but it might make it easier, at least if for no other reason, you can kind of get a general sense of where we'll be going for the next few weeks. But again, you don't have to have this. Of course, you're probably thinking, why aren't we in Mark chapter 11, verse 1 of the triumphal entry? And I mentioned a few times that we've concluded what you would think of as Jesus' earthly ministry. In other words, we've covered those 10 chapters. And in a few weeks, we're going to pick right back up, and we're going to cover from 11 through 16, which basically covers 1 week for all practical purposes. Okay? But before we do that, I wanted to, and I had been wanting to do a study on this for a while. I think it will fill in some blanks for some different other studies we've done. But hopefully when we return in a few weeks to Mark, we'll pick up there and you'll be refreshed. So if you need a break from Mark, here's your break. If you don't, then you'll even be more excited when I go back in a few weeks. Okay? Now, the title of the series is Myriads of Ministering Spirits. And the study is basically what we would call angelology. And when you think of what does that mean, well, I've told you on Wednesday night, if you study Christology, the ending of it is ology. And ology is a fancy way of saying the study of something. The study of what? Well, what is the prefix before it? In other words, what precedes it? If it was Christology, it's the study of Christ. If it's angels, of course, it's the study of angels, and that's what we're going to be looking at. And so I mentioned that to you. Someone had asked me one time, what is this ology at the end of all these things? It's just a fancy way of saying that it's the study of a particular subject, and the subject is what is before that particular phrase. So, in case you were wondering. But why study it? Well, first off, most of and much of what we know about angels, if we were honest with this, comes from pop culture. Even Christians are plagued by this. If you look at some of the things that we know in culture, Newsweek and Time magazine, for instance, the internet, TV shows, movies, and comic strips, that's where a lot of our understanding of what angels are. If you were to look at the Time magazine one, it says, can you believe, in a sense, that 65% of Americans actually believe in real angels? It was an article. And the article was sort of saying, I can't believe people actually believe those things are real. I mean, they're just in the movies. They're just sort of folklore. And so what I want you to see is that. Now, I don't know if you've noticed there's comic strips about this, and it's the best that I can do to blow it up. Do you notice what it says on there? Wish I'd brought a magazine. It's a man depicted with angel's wings sitting on a cloud, and he says, man, this is really boring, heaven. Now, you think, well, Stephen, people don't really believe that, do they? Well, actually, we do, because many people believe that when a human dies, they become an angel. Many people think that we grow wings, and many people think we sit on clouds. Where do you think that comes from? It comes from the culture. It doesn't come from the Word of God. And so I say this to you just to sort of humorously tell you that what the Bible teaches is going to be different if all you've ever known is the culture. And what I hope to drive home to you is that you'll be able to fill in blanks when we study the Bible, but that you'll also be reminded of this one simple truth. We should never get our beliefs from the culture, but from the Word of God and the Word of God alone. And when the Word of God corrects that, then we need to go with what the Word of God teaches. And I think you're going to be a little surprised that when you die, you won't grow wings. But you know what? You'll be so glad that you don't when you realize what humans have in store for them who are in Christ Jesus. It's much better than what the angels even could wish for. I'm going to read a quote to you, and then we'll look at sort of how we'll approach this for the next few weeks before we return to Mark. And this is just a quote here. It says, the tragedy is that our culture continues to pursue this, and he's talking about this meaning, spirituality, if you will, New Age, in other words, and angels, independently of God's revelation in the Bible. Belief in Satan, demons, and angels is more and more commonplace today and used as a substitute for a relationship with God through Christ. What he's saying there, in effect, is that culture is telling people certain things that are contrary to what the Bible teaches, and that many people are following, for instance, cults, demons, and there's worship of demons. There is such a thing called New Age mysticism, and many of those things are cloaked in these types of things. And these things are foreign from the Word of God, meaning as things that God would be approved of. So tonight, and for the next few weeks, we're going to look at what does the Bible say about angels. Now, if you're expecting some sort of, you know, craziness, it's just not going to happen. What we're going to say is, what does the Bible say about angels rather than what the culture teaches us? And I think you'll find it's very different. But to look at how do you approach a study like this, because we can't turn to the book of angels. There is no book in the Bible that says, here's a book on angels. And so what we have to do is take a collective summary of these things and try to put them in categories. The way we're going to look at it is what's on your outline. The handout is, first, the existence of angels. In other words, are they real? Then we're going to see the creation of angels and find out they're actually created beings. Thus, you and I can't actually turn into them. It sort of puts a juggernaut in the false belief of the culture that when you die, Aunt May dies, she grows wings. It's not the case here, folks. And the one thing that I'll remind you of, the promises in God's Word for humans is far greater than what the angels will inherit, if you will. Then we'll look at the nature of angels, the ministry of angels, some of the names and classifications, so it'll keep us from getting confused when we read the Bible. And then we're going to look at the very end at fallen angels, in other words, Satan and demons. And that'll be how we close out the study. Now, a real easy way to know the entirety of the study is this. There are what are called holy, good, or unfallen angels. And then there's a second category, and a second category only, and it's evil fallen angels. The evil fallen angels are where we come up with the subject of Satan and demons. Have you ever wondered where Satan and demons come from? Well, if you want to know what the Bible teaches, you have to know the aforementioned, which is that God created this incalculable amount of spirit beings, but they didn't all stay in their proper estate. And we'll see that as we go through this. So a real easy way to know the study of angels is that God created angels. There is a category of them that are called holy, good, or unfallen, if you will. And then there's the other ones, and they're evil, demonic spirits, which is where we get the idea of Satan and demons. If you know, when we've been going through the Gospel of Mark, Mark has a lot of references to demons. This whole subject is weaved into that as well. Now, let's look and see the existence of angels. Now, the Bible uses two phrases for it, and they essentially are the same. In the Old Testament, of course, it would be in Hebrew, and the Hebrew word there is malak. It's M-A-L-A-K. But more importantly, what does it mean? Well, notice the definition of one in abbreviated form is a messenger or one who is sent. That's what an angel means, and that's use of the phrase there. But you'll notice the Greek word sounds very similar to where we get angels from, angelos. It sounds sort of similar to angels, but it means to speak for another. What they both communicate, and this is really what you need to grasp here, is they both communicate this basic message, which is their existence is to execute a purpose for the one they serve. Now, why would that be important as we begin? Because holy angels serve the Lord. Unholy or fallen angels, who do you think they serve? Satan. And so you can see where understanding this makes sense. As we go through this, you'll see an angel is a messenger. He is sent on behalf and speaks on behalf of another. Primarily, we see this with holy angels doing the bidding of God. But we do have, of course, the fallen angels who do the bidding of Satan. And that's where we end up with those demonic spirits, for instance, in some of the stuff we've looked at in the Gospel of Mark. Now, I'm going to give you these two brief definitions, but you'll see where they're used, and they weave into the words. Notice these two. I like to give more than one definition because it'll kind of fill in the blanks. But let me read this one to you. The first one is from the Moody Handbook of Theology, and it says, quote, In other words, what is an angel? It says, as a divine messenger, an angel is sent from God with a specific commission. So you see where they use the phrase angel and they weave it into a definition. What is an angel? Well, it's a divine messenger and God sends them for a specific commission. And we know that's true. When Christmas comes around, we think of the angel whom? Gabriel. And what did Gabriel come to do? Well, he had certain tasks that he was supposed to do. But notice the second one. The second one is very important. Chafer says this, and he states this very clearly. And sometimes this is left off. Notice what he says. Like men. Notice he says not men, but he says that they are like men. How? They have personality and are capable of great intelligence and moral responsibility. The main thing I want you to see is that angels, of course, are like men. In other words, they're not men. How many of you have ever seen someone say, well, you know, Aunt May or Uncle Joe, they passed away and they went and formed into an angel? I'm not making fun of that, but so much as I want you to understand what God has promised for humans far eclipses what even angels have. In other words, if you only knew what happened to your deceased person who was in Christ, you wouldn't want them to be an angel. You would want them to, of course, be what they are, which is God's purposes for humans. Now, as we begin looking at this, we've actually covered this recently in our study on Sunday morning, but the existence of angels is pretty easy to define. How many of you have ever read the phrase, Lord of Hosts? And we think, oh, okay, yeah, he's the Lord of Hosts and he handles those hosts. Well, what does the word host mean? Well, the word host means armies. And you'll begin to see here that it refers to, more often than not, a reference to an angelic army that is in heaven. And so who is in control of this angelic army? God, the Lord, Yahweh himself. Yahweh, God, has this great army, if you will, of angelic beings. When God brought forth all that exists, He, of course, created what we think of as earth and all of those sorts of things. He created two types of beings. Human beings. Do you know what a human being looks like? Of course you do. But do you know what a spirit being is? He is separate from a human being. And God has certain purposes for both. You and I have a purpose, and He has a purpose for these angelic spirit beings. Now, the first use of this is in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 3. It's the first used in the Bible where God is referred to as the Lord of Hosts, the Lord of the armies, meaning the armies of heaven. You see this in Psalm 24, verse 10. And then you see it again in Hosea chapter 12 and verse 5. I just want you to see these varied books where this reference is used. Now, I put the asterisk there. Any of you heard of the minor prophet Haggai? If you haven't, I'll be really sad today because I spent 2 weeks teaching on it already. And I remember, if you remember when we started last week, chapter 1 and verse 5, what was God called? The Lord of Hosts. God is constantly referred to in this way, and it means Lord God Almighty, who is in charge of this angelic army who does and executes His very bidding. Now turn with me to Luke chapter 2, verse 3, because I'm sure we have run across this before, and it won't be long, it'll be Christmas time. I don't know. Don't worry, I'm not going to make one of Darl's jokes. But in Luke chapter 2 and verse 13, Christmas is coming, and you'll notice this phrase is used related to the birth of Jesus. Now, we know Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Ephrathah, and of course, those sorts of things occurred. But the Lord, of course, told not to be afraid in verse 10. That his purposes, the angel's purpose was what? To bring forth and proclaim good news of great joy that will be for all people. For today in the city of David, this is Luke 2 verse 11, there has been born for you a Savior who is Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. When Jesus came, he came to be Savior. And what does God do? He sends his holy angels to do what? Notice verse 13. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly what? Host, God sent His heavenly army to do what? Praise and say what? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased. God uses the angels for certain purposes throughout Scripture. So when you read the Scripture and you come across this, understand this. God has this massive army, and I'll tell you how many He has in a little bit. And they do His bidding, and they don't ask questions. They execute just what He says to do. Two-thirds of them, in fact, do whatever He says instantly. Now imagine, if we were that obedient. Now, how do we have evidence that this is real and not just some sort of folklore? Because there are people that will say, well, you know, this is just good for TV, a sitcom, this is good for the comic strips, and we get a laugh. How do we know that the Bible actually says this, that there is belief in the Bible, belief in angels in the Bible? Now, you'd be surprised. There are people that will say, no, there's no such thing. It's all hocus-pocus fanciness. Well, you'll notice that 34 of 66 books of the Bible refer to them. So that's a lot you have to delete out, isn't it? The first book in the Bible is Genesis. And you know what the last one is? It's Revelation. Do you know what they both have in it? References to angels. In the Old Testament, there are over 100 of them. And if you don't believe me, go home tonight and count. And then when you get done, I double dare you, go check in the New Testament, and I'll bet you there's over 165. Isn't that a lot? Why do I say this? Why am I even emphasizing this? If you believe the Bible, you believe that God has created this magisterial army that is at His beckoning and calling. To deny it is to deny the Word of God. What we believe is what is in the Bible, not what is in the culture. We don't believe what is in Time Magazine or Newsweek. That isn't what we should base our thinking off of. Now, you'll see some of these examples. Now, I'm not expecting us to go through the Old and New Testament ones. What I want you to do is just visually take a look at those two categories. And they all speak of angels as being actual beings in a narrative. Genesis 19:1, 2 Samuel 24:16, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 2, Zechariah 1:9. They all speak of it almost in a narrative manner. And as in other words, they all exist. In the New Testament, Mark 1:13 and Acts 27:23 through 25. But I do want us to turn to two places, because if you don't believe me, we should believe what Jesus says. Isn't Jesus the final authority? Isn't He the one we should believe? Well, let's look at two passages, Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31. There's a reference in, of course, Matthew 18:10, but I'll try to consolidate so we don't have quite so many verses to read. I love you guys, but I know you probably will get tired of hearing me reading verses, and you know, Wheel of Fortune probably comes on at 8 o'clock for some of you, so I don't want to keep you too late. But in all seriousness, let's look at these two. Matthew 25:31. We've probably read this before. This is the Olivet Discourse. Notice Jesus speaking of the second coming. Notice what He says. But when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Who's coming with Jesus at the second coming? An army like you have never seen before. And they will execute with precision exactly what Jesus has decreed, and it will be done. Now let's look at Matthew 26:53. Matthew 26, verse 53. This is Jesus' betrayal and arrest. Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and He will at once, immediately, put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? A legion is about 6,000. Do the math. That's a lot, isn't it? Just immediately. God has these messengers that will do what? Will do His bidding. They don't ask questions. They just obey. Isn't that amazing? God has created them for a specific purpose. And simply put, what I really just want you to see here is if you believe the Bible, you must come away with the belief of real angelic beings that God has created. This is not folklore. This isn't highway to heaven. This is what the Bible teaches, and it's not a myth. And what we should believe is what is in the Bible. Now, where do we find the angels? This is a curious one, because what you'll eventually find is they either serve him or as close to his proximity as they can get. You can't blame them. Turn with me to Revelation. We won't look at both of these, but let's look at Revelation chapter 7. They both are somewhat akin to each other. But one of the things you'll often find is angels essentially in sort of two quads here. In other words, two types of way they serve. Well, what they do is they either serve or they're worshiping him. They're either out doing his bidding or they are at his feet in a sense. They are close to him or they are serving him. And you see that in, of course, Revelation 5:11. But let's look at Revelation 7:11 and let's read that and see. If you're familiar with this, this is the multitude of the tribulation, but it says in Revelation 7:11, "And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne." And what do? They worshiped him. But do you notice that there are distinctions here between what? Angels, elders, and these four living creatures. These are distinct, aren't they? These elders don't grow wings. In other words, they don't become angelic beings, is what I want you to understand. But where do we see angels at? What you'll find is angels are found in two primary places. They are either out doing in obedience what God has called them to do. They are serving him, or they're worshiping him. Isn't that what you and I should be doing? It's a good lesson for you and I, isn't it? We should be as close to him as we should be able to get. Now, how many angels are there? How many are there? Because when God created them, he created them, and he's not creating any more of them. But how many of them are there? You ever wondered how many angels there are? Let's look and see. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 7, and you'll get the answer. So if you want a good trivia question sometime, you can ask somebody this question. And it also, again, negates the idea that there are any more. God created whatever I'm going to describe in a minute, and that's it. He doesn't go back and create more, because we're going to find out in a few minutes that angels don't procreate, which makes it problematic to add numbers, doesn't it? So let's look here and see how many are there. So this is Daniel. You all remember Daniel, I hope. If not, I will be saddened. All those many messages. But you'll see here in Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 through 10, and let's just read it here and you'll see the answer to the question. It's in verse 10. "I kept looking until thrones were set up and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow and the hair on his head like pure wool. And his throne was ablaze with fire. Its wheels were burning, its wheels were a burning fire." Verse 10 gives us the answer. "A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads were standing before the court saying, and the books were opened." So there is the quick answer. How many did God create? And the answer is myriads and myriads and thousands and thousands. The answer isn't a trick question. It's an incalculable amount. In other words, you can't sit there and go, well, there's one, there's two, there's three. They can't take a census. There's just too many of them. And two-thirds of them, you will learn later on, serve the Lord as beck and call. Isn't that amazing? It's just an amount that is you cannot calculate. Now, we won't look at the passage in Matthew 26:53 again, but turn with me to Hebrews, and then we'll continue on. But in Hebrews, we have the same answer. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22 gives us the same answer, because someone may come back and say, well, that's prophetic language and all that hocus pocus, people try to deny the prophetic scripture. So you can take them to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22 and you'll get the same answer. So for those people that don't believe in the prophetic scriptures, still have a problem, and it's called Hebrews 12:22. Notice what it says. But you have come to Mount Zion, into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angelos, angels. Myriads and myriads and thousands upon thousands, an incalculable amount who are serving the Lord or who are close to Him at all times. Beautiful picture, isn't it? Can you imagine the creative power that Almighty God has, that He can not only create the complexities of this universe, He can create you as fine precision as you are, but He can also create this spirit being, and you can't even count them, there's just so many of them. I mean, you talk about the creative power of God, there it is in all its glory. Now the question is, all right, well, you're saying that these things are created? I thought that humans became them. Well, again, that does not fit with what the Bible teaches. So let's look at some of these. This negates this whole idea, and I'm not disparaging people who believe this. I want you to understand what the Bible teaches, because what you'll find is when you get to the end of this study, not maybe so much tonight, but in a few weeks, what God has prepared for you and I in terms of salvation and ruling and reigning far eclipses what the angels will have. I'll go ahead and tip the hand to you. You'll actually rule over them. Why would you want to be one when you miss out on what they long to have, which is an intimacy with God that they can never have? But that's a story for another day. Let's turn to Psalm 148, verse 5. Because we're going to see this, and you'll see where God created everything. And all of creation is called to praise and to worship God. So it's Psalm 148, and that's basically what the psalm is. The psalm is recording that the whole of creation is implored, invoked to praise God. And that's what they are supposed to do. And you'll see this in Psalm 148, verse 5. It says, "Let them," notice the them, "praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created." So God is invoking worship and praise to something He's created. Notice verse 2. "Praise Him all His" what? "Angels. Praise Him all His host." Why? Well, because verse 5 said they were created by God. God created angels. It's very simple. God created human beings, and then God created spirit beings. And even the spirit beings, all of creation is invoked to do what? Praise and give Him glory and honor. And so there you see that that is the case. So angels are created beings, and they have a particular purpose that is distinct and different than what you and I are called and what God has created us for. We also know that, and we won't turn here for this one, but they are spirit beings. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14 says that they are spirit beings. You're not a spirit being. Do you know that God has something really great planned for you if you are in Christ? Do you know what it is? It's a glorified, imperishable body that will serve and worship Him forever. No chance of sin again. Can you imagine? That just seems beyond comprehension. But Hebrews 1:14 says that they are spirit beings in their nature. You and I are not spirit beings in our nature, okay? But these next two I want you to pay attention to. We won't turn to Mark because we've just left there, and we're going to go to Psalm 8 in just a moment. But I want you to notice this. Mark 12:25 says that they differ from humans in marriage and procreation. One day you and I will be like angels. You know what that means? We won't be angels, but we'll have a particular aspect of what they presently have, which is what? Angels don't marry and they don't procreate. God has a fixed order for them and they don't multiply. And so you see that very clearly, that there's this distinction between human beings and spirit beings. Spirit beings have their own destiny. I hate to use that phrase, but that's essentially what it is. But I want you to turn to Psalm 8 because I want you to understand that God has a special place for you that far exceeds what angels are, and God has created you for a particular reason. And you are special. You know, I think one of the tragedies, and you can turn to Psalm 8, verses 4 through 6, because the author of Hebrews quotes this. The tragedy is that in our culture today, life is transient, isn't it? It's cheap. It's not, but it's perceived that way. Christians of all people should know that at the moment of conception, it is a person that is there, and God has a special place for you. Do you know that we have the answer to the value of life? Do you know what it is? The value of life is that you and I are created by God for a particular reason, and when He restores you through Christ, He will fulfill His promises for you. But He has a special place for you, and that place is not to be an angel. It is to receive salvation. But He has a special place for you. Let's look at this real quick. Psalm 8, verses 4 through 6. And we won't turn to the Hebrews 2. He quotes it and he uses it for a somewhat similar reason. But let's just read it. Psalm 8, verses 4 through 6. What is man that you take thought of him? And the Son of Man that you care for him? Yet you've made him a little lower than the angels. In other words, and you have crowned him with glory and majesty, and you make him to rule over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet. The idea there is a very simple truth, which is this. God has created you and I, but we are lower than him and also his angelic creation. Now, at first, that pops our ego, doesn't it? If you're honest with ourselves, that probably burst our ego a little bit, doesn't it? But what I want you to see is, what does God say, though? He says He cares for you, even though you are underneath of those other aspects of creation. But what has He done? Has He given the angels the right to rule over creation and given them the right to rule and have dominion? No, He's given that to you and I. Why is that? Because God has created you in His image and His likeness. Not angels. Angels don't bear the image, the imago Dei of God. Only you. Isn't that amazing? Do you think you have value? Yes. Why? Because God created you after His own likeness and such. Let me read this to you here. In Christ, we become the people what God wants us to be. Whenever we feel worthless, the words of this psalm, meaning Psalm 8, should encourage us. We and all other human beings are valuable because God Himself created us in His own glorious image. We aren't created in the image of angels, but in the imago Dei after God. And you always have value because of that. Always. And when you go out this week, you have value because of that. What is the other thing that we are not supposed to do? Revelation 19:10 says we aren't supposed to worship angels. That is very difficult for many people because there are people that get enamored with the subject of angels, and I have known people that almost worship them. We should not ever do that. Angels are in a particular place for a particular reason. Now, who created them? Well, we already know, don't we? God. Psalm 148, verses 2 through 5. But I want you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. If you've been here on Wednesday nights, you probably know where I'm going with this. But I have found, unfortunately, that there are Christians who don't realize that God's agent of creation was Christ Jesus. So if that happens to be something you're not familiar with, let's look at this real quick. And it teaches the same thing in John 1, 1 through 3. But I want Colossians 1, 16 because it deals with the angelic one very specific. But I want you to see this, is that God, of course, through the Word of God, the Logos, He created everything. And that includes the angelic beings. Notice Colossians 1:16. This is speaking of the Him here as Christ Himself, the preeminence of Christ, His superiority. For by Him, meaning Christ, all things were created. Now, what does all mean? That means all, doesn't it? Everything was ever created came into existence through the Logos, which we know in John 1, 1 through 3 is who? Jesus. For by Him all things were created, notice, both in the heavens and on earth, visible or invisible. What would be visible? You and I and those sorts of things. What do you take a gander as invisible? The angels. whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created for Christ and they serve for His purpose. That totally blows our modern thinking, isn't it? We think creation is for us, when in fact, what is it for? For Christ Jesus. It's totally, completely, diametrically different. And so angels are created being, they are not self-existent. And do you know what Hebrews 1:6 says? Oh, they worship Christ Jesus. Isn't that amazing? You see so much of this worship and this close proximity to the Lord. Before we finish up, let me read this to you. And this is going to sound like an overly simplistic quote, and it's supposed to. This comes from the Ryrie, Charles Ryrie, Basic Theology. And don't get scared, theology is easy, okay? I've been teaching it to you for a year and a half, you just don't realize it. No, I'm just kidding. But look what Ryrie says, and it's a very simple statement, but I want you to see it, all kidding aside. Angels are created beings, we've seen that. This means they did not evolve from some lower or less complex form of life. This is reinforced by the fact that angels do not procreate. But notice what he says. When they were created as angels. It's a really simple statement, and that's all I want you to see there. Why is it so important? Because the Lord created them for a special reason and for a special purpose, just like He created you for a special purpose. And they aren't one and the same. And what Ryrie is saying is when they were created as angels. God didn't create them as pseudo-humans, and He didn't create you to be an angel. He created you to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and then to serve and to worship Him, and then spend eternity with Him. And you're going to rule, you'll find out one day, even over the angels. Do you know what the angels long for? An intimacy with God that only humans can have. Why would you want to be an angel then? I'm going to give you some resources as we go through the next few weeks. Ronald Schauer's book, Those Invisible Spirits Called Angels. This is a really good, helpful book. These are all books that are very easy. I've read them, so if I can read them and understand them, I'm sure you can. This is a really short book, but he goes through and deals with all these subjects in a little bit more detail. But what are some things we can take away from this? The first is what we believe should come from God's Word and not the culture. Remember that we are valuable because the Lord has created us in His image. When you leave this week, don't forget that you have value. It's not because of what I tell you. It's because God's created you in His image, and He has a purpose for you through Him, of course. And what else? Quite honestly, we should be in awe of His creative power. I think we miss this in this study if we don't see this, because God is just simply magisterial, and He is beyond all power, isn't He? And that's what Psalm 148, verse 13 says. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted and His glory is above earth and where else? Heaven. In other words, it's everywhere. Our Father, we thank You for today. And I thank You for the time that we had this morning in Sunday school as well as the morning service. Lord, thank You for allowing the ladies to return safely back from their retreat, those that were able to go. And Lord, I thank You for the next few weeks as we take a brief pause from our study in Mark to look at the subject of angels, Lord. And I pray that we would be reminded of these truths, or maybe for the first time understand them, because, Lord, there is a world out there, and even Christians that we just look to and have many of our beliefs based on the culture, whether it's angels or whatever the case is. And Lord, You instruct us to have our belief system based on Your Word, and when Your Word corrects us, we need to correct our view. Lord, I pray that each person that is here or hearing this message realizes, Father, they may not feel like they have value in this world, but they do. And it's because You created each one of us in the Imago Dei after Your image and likeness, and You have given us something, Lord, that we could never on our own achieve. And Lord, at the end, we should simply praise You for creative power. It's hard to imagine that You could bring everything into existence from nothing and then hold it all together by Your creative power. Lord, help us as we go out into this new week. And Lord, I pray that if we encounter someone who has never come to the saving knowledge of the truth or the hope that we have in Christ, Lord, that we would communicate it to them while it is still day. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.